I want to share a little bit. We're going to change our PowerPoint, I think, right now. I'm going to dare to come into this for at the Matthew 28, 18 to 20. Anybody know the other name for that? It's called the Great Commission. I'm so glad to hear you know that. It often doesn't get shared enough, so I really, and I think we're going to see some things in it today that we might have missed. So, next slide. When I was talking about this rapid multiplication that's happening around the world, I want to tell you there now, God measures every soul that comes to him. Okay? But missiologists who study missions are now measuring in something called movements because there's so much happening. And a movement is arbitrarily around 1,000 people coming to Christ within a short period of time, multiplying to 100 churches in 4 generations. Okay? Now, Muslims are a hard group typically to reach. Well, between the death of Muhammad in 1960, that happened. It happened. I mean, that's good. But from 1960 to around the year 2000, that happened 7 or 8 more times. 1,000 people coming to Christ, multiplying. But from the year 2000 to the year 2012, that happened 70 times. And from the year 2012 to the year 2018, 650 times. And those that are studying this, you can go 2414.org, I think it is, keeps the stats. That has more than doubled. But it would make my first little column be microscopic. They're saying there's about 1,500 movements happening, not just in the Muslim world, but in the Buddhist world, among atheists and nuns, what they call them, and the Hindu world as well. It's spectacular. The stories that are coming in just go on and on and on. And then one person after another says, I'm going to go investigate that. That sounds a little bit exaggerated. They usually come back and say, it's more than what's reported. But the motor for all of this is taking the kernel of the motor is taking Matthew 28, 18 to 20 more seriously, which will lead us into taking the whole Bible seriously when we look at it. So let's look at, if this is the motor that's causing this multiplication, there's movements happening as well in Denver, in Tampa, Florida, in a prison in Alabama on the West Coast. Some phenomenal things. A church in Denver has seen 500 new church plants over the last 5 years, I think. That was during COVID. Because they're all small, right? Then 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. That's interesting, isn't it? Interesting. And then Jesus came to them and said, all authority has been given to me. Some of you have memorized this, right? All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. He didn't have all authority before, right? He was limited in his humanness. But after he died and went to heaven, then all authority had been given to him. And next slide. Therefore, do you know it? Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you, oh, you got chopped off, always until the ends of the ages, yeah, the earth. So let's take a look at that. It might be familiar to you. This is called the Great Commission. But the Great Commission, there's another great. What's the other great? Great Commission. I'm a teacher, okay? So I do this dialogue-y thing, all right? We'll keep you awake, and I just can't help it, all right? So just answer me. They're easy questions, all right? So We have the Great Commission, but we have another great in Scripture. It's called the Great Love One Another, the Great Commandment, right? So we have the Great Commandment in Matthew, I think, 22, is it? And we have the Great Commission. They go together. One without the other doesn't make sense, okay? The Great Commission, going and telling and everything. If it's divorced from the love, what is it? But if you have just love, 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 love God, love people, you know, I love, but there's no going and there's no giving that away to others, what is that? They have to go together, the two, the Great Commission, the Great Commandment. But that would make the sermon too long, so I'll stick with the Great Commission today. Okay, well, go back one slide. There. All right, I'm going to make you work here. There are verbs in this passage right here in front of you. So you remember verbs from your classes in school? Can you identify what are the verbs in this passage? Go, exactly. And? Make disciples. What else do you see? Baptizing. You're really good at this question-answer thing. I love it. Baptizing, yes. What else? Teaching. To obey, yep. And you could add commanded there. Now, what that's very interesting, the problem with that word go there is it really isn't an imperative, such as make disciples. Make disciples, you know, you're telling somebody do something. An imperative is like stand up, sit down, okay? The go, if you actually go to the literal translations of the Bible, it's as you go. Okay? So the only true imperative, next slide, the only true imperative in that passage is the one in yellow, make disciples. That's the core of that verse. One thought, one idea, make disciples. These are Jesus' some of his last words on earth, is make disciples. Can you hear the heartbeat? He has so much. He knows everything. He has all authority. He could say a zillion things. But he chooses to say this and say it to who? His disciples. To us. Make disciples. And the supporting verbs for that making disciples are going or as you go and baptizing, teaching to obey everything I've commanded you. So going. Like, okay, you can say, oh, the bowlers, they go. But the bowlers have an apartment in Conakry, and I still have to daily make a decision to go out of my apartment, go into my community, and walk and have my eyes open for what the Father is doing, who I can engage with. It's still, and it's a daily decision for all of us to go, right? To get out of our little comfort zone. You know, it's hot in Guinea. I'd rather stay where the fan is, you know, or where the concrete isn't broken, or I don't have to walk through garbage. But the love of Christ compels us, right? And then I get out, and of course, it's fun. Do we want to make disciples? Yes, of course you do, right? You want to obey Jesus. That's why you're here. That's why you signed up for him. You've fallen in love with him. You want to do his stuff, right? And so we need to get out. We need to find those places where the non-believers are. Be intentional about it. I'm just signing up for Aquafit because everybody chats in Aquafit. I have a chance to interject, get to know people, and share my Jesus. Find those places where you can engage with people to go. Make disciples. Now let's look at the next one. What are we supposed to do? Oh, well, let's go unpack make disciples a bit. What is a disciple? If we're going to make them, we better know what we're making. What's a disciple? A follower? Yeah. This passage gives you some clues. The passage, go back. We're going to stay on this passage for a little while. So what is this? What does it mean? The passage gives you some indications what a disciple does. Baptized, yeah. Teaching, yeah, and being taught, yeah. Pardon? Obedience, exactly, yeah. And following, right, yeah. I mean, all of those things, that's what a disciple is. And the challenge I have for myself every day is, Jesus, am I a disciple? Am I following you, or am I doing my own thing? Or am I saying, I signed up to be your disciple, all done, and I'll stay here while you move on. No, a disciple follows. And Jesus was a disciple. Jesus is our example of the best disciple. He said, and Jesus said, I can do nothing. Jesus, the Son of God, said, I can do nothing except what I see the Father doing. Jesus, as a disciple, was constantly saying, Father, what are you doing? What are you doing here? What are you up to? Is it something, somebody you want to heal, somebody you want to love? What are their words you wanted me to give? Places you want me to go? Father, what are you doing? Where are you moving? Right? And we do the same. That's our life, isn't it, as a Christian? We're following him. We're saying, where are you going? What are you doing? What are you up to? I want to follow where you are. I want to be, you know? So that's, yeah, so that's what a disciple, I think you've got a good handle on that. And the challenge might be, let's ask ourselves, are we disciples? We have to grapple with that. Let's grapple with it. I grapple with it every day. I grapple with it every time the Lord asks me to do something I don't want to do. Am I a disciple? So we need to be one before we can make one, right? We need to do both. So I'm constantly wanting to make sure that I'm actually being a follower. So let's move on. And baptizing, well, looks like the one, no, sorry, the same passage. We're going to stay there for a while. So this, we're just going to, you know, if you make disciples, you're supposed to baptize too. Wow, that's interesting. Then the other thing is teaching. What are we supposed to teach according to this passage? Teach them to obey. Oh my goodness, how do you teach somebody to obey? Well, typically a pastor will have an application point at the end. How do you teach somebody to obey? We're supposed to do it. I can't make somebody obey, right? How do you teach? Well, I've had to think about this a whole lot, and I've come up with three E's. You can teach people to obey by your example. Isn't that really how we learn? Really? Like, really? I would hazard a guess that most of us were discipled before we became believers. I mean, everybody wants to test drive the car before they buy it, right? We watch lives and we learn by example. And yeah, so we do it by example. I'd say we do it by exposure to the words of God, to the scripture, by letting ourselves be confronted by what the claims of Christ daily, regularly, in church, all over. Exposure to the word of God, and an expectation that you're actually going to follow through on this, right? Or that, so we don't want to expect, I'm just going to teach this, but you can forget it by the time you go home for lunch, it's done. No, let's just help each other. Say, how is it going for you putting that into practice that you wanted to put into practice? I sort of failed in the first few days of the week, but then I remembered and I've been doing it. And boy, is that ever transformative when we do that. Personally, something that I do is I formulate every day when I read scripture, I formulate an I will statement. I formulate that and I write it down. And yesterday, Paul says, I don't care for anybody's judgment. I don't even judge myself. I stand before the judge. And I just said, oh, Lord, I do care about other people's judgments. Forgive me. I will live simply for your judgment. And that's what I do. I will, an attitude I need to change, a promise I need to claim, a sin I need to repent of, an action I need to do. All of those things, I let him do that. I'd highly recommend it. The most transformative thing I've done in my Christian life, probably. All right. So, okay, teaching them to obey. We can teach people to obey by example, exposure to scripture, and an expectation that there will be some sort of follow-up. What do we teach them to obey? What are they supposed to obey? Pardon? God's word, everything I've commanded you, right? And so what has Jesus commanded us? If we're supposed to obey everything he's commanded us and teach other people to obey it, what has he commanded us? Love God, love others. Perfect. The great commandment. What else? There's about 99 other things. What else? Heal the sick. Yes. That's a command. What else? Proclaim liberty to the captives. Raise the dead. I haven't done that yet, but I'm ready. God's doing it all over the world. Hundreds and hundreds. Yep. What else? I would encourage you, this is what we do with our interns, go through the book of Matthew and take a highlighter and mark every imperative in there. Some are more powerful than others in some ways. There's a lot of them in there. And grapple with them. Say, Jesus, I'm supposed to teach people to do this. I'm not sure I'm doing it myself. Help me. I haven't raised the dead yet. But I've taken a course on it, believe it or not. It's pretty, it wasn't weird. It was challenging. We can believe God for more, yeah. We can believe God for more. Forgive, pray, fast. Oh, there's loads in there. Watch out for the Pharisees, okay? Be aware of different things. Just mark them all. And you're also going to obey everything he commands you because there's going to be spirit nudges that come to you. Even as I'm speaking, the Spirit is nudging you and saying something to you that you go, ooh, right? Anybody identify with what I'm saying? You're hearing it, sensing a spirit nudge on you. Yeah? Obey those things. Grapple with them. They're more than just a nudge. They're a nudge towards obedience. And obedience is the doorway to life and everything you've always wanted. You're getting rid of the stuff you don't want, and obedience takes you through the doorway into the beautiful things of Jesus. But it's hard. Okay. So I'll just, that's it. And he sandwiches it again. Don't worry. Don't worry. I'm with you. I'm with you. Always. Forever and ever. I'm with you. Healing the sick. You're with me. Yeah. Okay. So then it becomes a question of, now we can go to the next slide. So how do we do this in Guinea? Okay, you've sent us across the ocean in order to go and make disciples of all nations. And Guinea's the nation. So I'm going to try to, there's so much we could tell, and I hope I don't go too long. We work with an Alleluia Church. I'm going to just name four of our partners. Because we are making disciples of our partners so that our partners can make disciples of others. And we're so proud of our partners. The ones we're not proud of, we don't support. So these are some of our national church leaders. We have Victor on the left. He's planted a couple of churches, and he's a wonderful disciple. He makes disciples, and he's got some crutches there of people who no longer need their crutches because Jesus healed them in his new church plant that he started. Isn't that good news? And on the right, again, we see Pastor Fearman that we love, and he is amazing. He took us out to a village. You see the grass huts behind with our interns, and we prayed for a lady, and she didn't seem to get healed, but another man saw this, and he came hobbling up with his his wooden stick and just hardly saying, "Would you pray for me? I can't walk." And it had happened over a few months ago. And so we prayed for him, and the Lord healed him completely. You see the stick there on the side? He was squatting and jumping. People try to find their pain once they get healed. It's really fun. And so he took that stick and he ran and threw it into the bush because he didn't need it anymore. Isn't that good news? We love our pastors there. Next one. So I'll introduce you to another one of our Alleluia pastors. Oh, every one of these I love so much. This is Pastor Antoine. He's great. He's training church planters. He's also planted several churches. And there, he's a number of people who've come to Christ. And he's leading them into that momentous decision of saying, "Yes, I give you my life," which is a bold decision in a largely Muslim context and isn't easy for a lot of people. But he pastors them through that and has some in his home that have been kicked out of their homes for their faith. He's amazing. We love our Alleluia churches. Do I have another picture there? That's Pascal. And here we had a conference that remember, it's never our money. This is what you have been doing. In order to teach people how to expose people to the Word of God in a simple, easily reproducible way. And so this is just one of 100 or 150 people who learned this whole process. And there he is, just being a learner himself. He's such a learner, such a lover of Jesus. We love him so much and are wonderful. He's the secretary for our national church. He's quite smart. So that's our Alleluia churches. They're disciples and they're making disciples, and you are making that happen. So who else do we have here? We have, the next one is Sia. Oh, no, here we have another one of our pastors, Pastor Roger. I have to show a woman pastor there too, okay? As Pastor Rose was kind of beaten in her life a lot growing up. She had a hard background, and she is in love with Jesus, and her husband Roger is one of on our national committee as well. Next slide. And now we have another partner, Sia. She's not an Alleluia church, but Sia is amazing. If you get our Boulder Weekly, and if you don't, you can sign up today. We tell all these stories. How many of you recognize Sia from our newsletters? We talk about her fairly often, yeah. And Sia has these 43 children now that she has embraced as her own because they're abandoned children. But the police bring abandoned children to her that they find in the market or wherever, and she has reunited over 400 children with a suitable placement, a family, extended family, aunt, uncle, or whatever that works for them, over 400 children. But these ones, there was nowhere else for them to go, so she raises them as her own. Next picture. And these kids love Jesus, and she's built this home. Next picture. And we helped her get the water tower. She has a top water tower reservoir for her family, and the bottom one is for the whole community, because the whole community lacked water. And this is called the House of Miracles, and the older boys now need to live apart from the other children, and so she looks at that, and she just goes, "I don't know. I don't know how it got built. I don't know. Like, money came, money got invested," and she's quite amazing. And then in this next one, now we're going fast through our pictures. These are the boys in the House of Miracles. They're pretty happy. These kids love Jesus. She's just raised them so well. If you said, "Hey, can you share a memory verse with me?" Oh, they just go on and on. Then they'll tell you Bible stories. Then they'll sing you songs. And then they'll do dances. They love knowing Jesus. Next. And here she's doing a food distribution. It was your money that helped to pay during COVID for some food to be distributed. And look what happened here in the next one. These ladies, she was able to lead to the Lord, and she is now discipling them in there. She's an amazing lady. One day Phil saw her, and she was going like this. She'd just gone out and given food into a school. She'd arranged that with a Muslim school that she could give food to three classrooms, and she had it all counted out. When she got there, she ended up giving food to all five classrooms there. And she thought, she's going, how did that happen? If you know Africans, they count it all out carefully. Food is just not something that you treat lightly. And she's going, I don't know how it happened. She went, I had enough. I know I had this amount. And I know there were that many children. And God multiplied the food. And it's not the first time she's seen that. She, when you go and do Jesus stuff, he backs it up. And she is another Alleluia Churches, Sia. We love them to bits. We also have schools, as we told you. So we have all these schools, and these schools are able to make disciples. The next picture shows you again what's happening there. These beautiful stories of Jesus. We don't do any song, dance, games, memory verse, object lessons. No, it's the stories. They're captivating. They're beautiful. They're wonderful. The kids go, tell us more, tell us more. And if the teacher forgets to do the lesson, because it's a daily thing, they go, no, no, teacher. Teacher, you haven't told us our Bible story yet. And then they go home and they tell their parents in their Muslim homes the beautiful, oh, love. Don't you just love the stories of Jesus? Oh, don't you want everybody to hear them? Yeah. Next, yeah. And we also have a Child Care Plus program, so some of these children are ones, I think the two outside in the white t-shirt, I think they have sponsors now, but I'm not sure. But if you want to sponsor a child in one of our schools so that they can become a disciple of Jesus, that would be just precious and wonderful. Yeah. So we have our schools for making disciples. And now the next one is, we want to tell you about Pastor Benoit. We love him so much. He has a group in which he's trying to do this multiplying process, and that is being so effective around the world at making disciples and doing it really quickly and effectively. And so he's here with, I think the next picture shows him, yeah, with his group of disciples that he has released and he stays in contact with. Pretty much all of them have started small, simple churches, what we call Discovery Bible Study, where the people can discover God and begin to see the claims, his claims on their lives. For example, Benoit, he went and he found a Muslim father who was very interested in hearing more of the stories that Benoit tells, and Benoit has a good reputation in the community. And so Benoit says, well, who else would you like to know? And he says, well, I'll invite the rest of my family to hear. So Benoit goes and he tells the story of Genesis 1, and then next week it's Genesis 2, the creation of man and woman. And then in the story, the process is, what do we learn about God? What do we learn about people? And just question-driven. And then, how will I change because of this story, the creation this time of man and woman? So this father says, I will stop beating my wife. So Benoit typically says, so where do you see that in the story? Because you always bring it back to the story. He says, if God took woman out of man's side, then if I beat my wife, I'm actually beating myself. It's not bad theology. But he's not a believer, but the Holy Spirit works through the Word of God. And he says, actually, yeah. So he says, I'll stop beating my wife. His wife was there. She was pretty happy about that. And so the next week, you follow up, because people learn to obey through a sense of expectation and support, right? So how did it go? You know, and he says, his wife went, And you start seeing that the Word of God even can produce beginning levels of discipleship even before people make that decision to actually follow Jesus. And so he's just always got stories. I could tell you a whole lot more stories of what he's done. Next slide. So yeah, so he has groups. This is the kind of thing that's happening around the world. People just meeting all over and wanting to know the stories of Jesus. So beautiful. The next slide. We also, so how do you get this access in order to be able to speak and share these beautiful stories, right? So we do our schools. A lot of these are access ministries, but we have a few that are just kind of straight out access ministries that we want to share with you. During COVID, we trained to be eye technicians on Zoom. And so we are officially eye technicians using this simple device, which won the Humanitarian Award of the Year in 2020, because it's like a pair of glasses that has sliding lenses on both sides, if you can see it there. And you can go through them, and people go tell you when it's the clearest. And then you try the other eye, and they tell you when it's the clearest there. And then you look and you go, okay, you're a red 3 in that eye, and you're a red 1 in that eye. You pull out, we have a kit, you pull out the lenses, snap them into the frames, and next slide, you can see the lady there has her glasses. This lady was amazing because at first when we tested her on her right eye, there was nothing. And she's older and illiterate, and we thought, well, she maybe doesn't understand the chart we have, which isn't letters, it's symbols like this, right? And people show you what they're seeing with their fingers. Then we tried the other eye, and Phil's scrolling through, and then she goes, yeah, she jumps. And she could see with that eye. He perfected it a little bit, and she, you can see there, she's indicating that she's seeing. She was able to see to a normal level of vision with that eye. And so that was, and you can see how happy she is there on the right-hand side. We had the Muslim imam that came and heard about this, and then he actually got mad at the pastor. He says, why have you not told everybody about this? You should have told everybody about this. These people would have been busy for days, and we would have set you up in the mosque, and we would have had everybody come in and tell, next time you need to... That's what Access Ministry does. You show some love, compassion. They pay for the glasses even, but it's still good news. But, you know, next slide. You can't help everybody. People come with cataracts, and glasses aren't going to help, and other vision problems. So we pray for people, and there's one of our interns praying with us, and we've seen God heal eyes. One man went out, he couldn't see the cars in the parking lot. After prayer, he went, he said, I can see them. Another woman got vision back. Phil was there, I can't remember exactly the story. And she went back to her village and told everybody. She rounded up a whole bunch of people, said, you gotta come to the Christians over there. They pray for the sick, and my eyes got healed, and yours can too. And so they all climbed into a taxi and paid money to travel to come and see us, but we'd gone already. But the pastor prayed for them all. But that's what penetrating and showing the love of Jesus can do, and that's the kind of thing that we're working on. So Access Ministry is our eye clinic. And the next, another Access Ministry that we're working on is a pediatric clinic. And this is our big... project that we're working on. It's two-thirds done, but 80% of children under 5 in much of the world, Guinea included, die from, get this, diarrhea, respiratory diseases, perinatal issues, and malaria. All of those medically are fairly easy to treat. They're not complicated, but they're complicated by certain cultural overtones and education and things, okay? But we are starting a pediatric clinic that will basically limit itself to those four things, and we'll throw in malnutrition if we can afford the meal replacement protein stuff for that. And so The next slide shows you that it's half, two-thirds built already. We just need another 160,000 in order to complete it. So every little bit helps and will save a life. So this is a highlighted project for Giving Tuesday, which is coming up on November 21st with PAOC, and it's also a highlighted project on the 12 gifts of Christmas. And if you feel you want to give to that, we have a pamphlet at the back. Now that top floor, you see all the rebar sticking up there, that is going to be a training center for training disciples to go into the unreached peoples of Guinea with the good news of Jesus and do what this message has been about. Go and make disciples, baptize, and teach them to obey all things I've commanded you. And that's the kernel of this multiplying that's been happening around the world. There's astounding things. There's stories of whole mosques turning to Christ. Stories of disciple makers doing very bold and brave things. I'll tell you a story. It was either in Sierra Leone or Côte d'Ivoire. Those two worked together, and both of them have seen astounding movements to Christ, just astounding. Astounding, I can't even, I wish I had time to tell you all these things. But in this one case, they sent out some church planters to an area only after the intercessors, after 3 years of praying, said it's green light time. We're ready. Until then, the intercessors had said, no, we're not ready. They have about 10,000 people mobilized to intercede for this whole movement, and they intercede. And it's totally organized. Their whole denomination is organized pretty much around intercession and making disciples. So they sent these two out finally, and they were pretty nervous, because you have to go two by two, right? Luke 10 teaches you how to plant churches. And they went, and they got to the village, and oh, wow, there'd just been a death. The chief's wife had just died, and she, well, whatever, you know, like, they went and offered condolences and thought, I guess this isn't a very good time. But they offered condolences and compassion, and then they started to leave the village. But one of them thought, gee, I feel like maybe I'm supposed to pray for the dead to be raised here. But didn't say anything because that's just too weird, too awkward, whatever. And then the other person, he didn't know, was sensing the same thing. Finally, they kind of compared notes and went, oh, this has to be God then. And so they reversed their steps and went back to the village, went into and asked, can we pray for your wife? And they said, she's dead. Yeah, we know. We'd like to pray for her anyways. And so they went and prayed, and they were so nervous. They just didn't know what to do. They'd never done this before. They just kept praying. They didn't want to open their eyes because they didn't want to see anything. But then he felt something tremble under his arm, under his hand. And he looked. Oh, something's happening here. And faith rose in his heart, and his prayers got more faith-filled. And then she sat up and was alive. And they say one of the dangers of raising the dead is people get so freaked out that all the furniture gets destroyed. It's kind of common, I gather. And but just then, all the people who'd been sent out to the villages to announce the death of the chief's wife, they just were coming back. And so they said, oh, well, she's not dead. What do you mean she's not dead? Like, Africans know dead, right? Because it's real in your face. And they went, well, these Christians came and they prayed and now she sat up. And they said, we have to see for ourselves. And they went and they saw for themselves. So they had to go out to all the villages again and tell everybody, well, she's not dead anymore. And so, of course, all those villages are saying, what do you mean? You know, the same questions. There's now a church in every one of those villages and the main village. Obedient disciples taking risks. believing Jesus, even though they're afraid. Intercessors backing them up, working hand in hand with them, and going two by two, intentional, because with the good news of Jesus. And we can do that, can't we? Go out of our comfort zone with love and compassion, gentleness. I often will say to people, I met somebody at Denny's. I just says, I really care about you. You know, you've been struggling with this hip thing. She'd already told me that she'd just broken her Achilles tendon. I chickened out twice. Then I finally said, you know, you're really suffering with that, aren't you? I says, I don't know much, but I know how to pray. I pray for the sick. I see lots of people healed, not everybody, but lots. And well, it'd sure be an honor if you'd let me pray for you in the pain that you've got. And she says, oh, that would be so nice. That's normally what people say. And so I prayed for her sitting in her car. Her husband took his hat off. And you know, and she got a bit of feeling back, and she says, feels tingly. And I says, well, that's maybe God's doing something there. And I prayed again, and wow, thank you. And it just seemed to be the time to stop. But we go with compassion and humility, and we can see God do amazing things. So that's a little bit about making disciples, a little bit of a meal for you, and a little bit of what God has been doing amongst us and how we go about doing that and supporting people who do it. But I don't ever take it that I offload it to the other people to do it. I take seriously that I'm to be out in the community being a witness and showing myself to be a spiritual person. You show yourself to be a spiritual person, just those little injections in your conversation, and the people who are hungry will come to you. But if they don't know you're a spiritual person, they'll go for crystals or whatever, right? Let them know. Just those little touches. Yeah, I prayed about that, and I really thought God helped me with that. What about you? You know, and you get off the topic before people get too freaked out, right? But the Holy Spirit's been speaking to you. So you didn't really come to hear me, did you? You came to hear God today. You wanted to hear him. That's who you came for. So let's just pray for a moment and just sort through all the numbers of words that have been here to what the thing is that jumped out to you with the kindness and love and strength of the Holy Spirit. Lord, you always speak. Oh, I'm so sad about all the times I miss what you say. But right now, Lord, we're turning our hearts to you, to the thing that jumped out to us. You know our situation. You know everything about us. And yet you've given us this beautiful, beautiful, unmerited invitation to be your disciples, to walk with you. But we don't deserve it. We don't deserve it, but you're calling us again and saying to each one of us by name, follow me. It's going to be good. Follow me. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. You'll find rest for your souls. It's a good way to live. He's calling you again, calling you again. Calling you again. Yes. Lord, it just burns in me to see more disciples here in Canada. I love the stories of what you're doing here, of the beautiful transgender woman who just was the hungriest person we've ever heard of to meet you and follow you. We thank you for the amazing things you're doing in our world today, all over the world. Talk to him. Talk to him now. Make your I will statement. What What will you change in the next 24 hours? What will you do? Is there an attitude you're going to decide to change? Is there a sin you're going to abandon? A promise you're going to claim? A neighbor you're going to visit? Tell the Lord that. And I encourage you to tell somebody that you trust here so that they can hold you accountable.